healthy, and we hope that this morning's time with you in your living room and us here at the church, that it will be a blessing and encouragement to you. So let's begin with song as Pastor Ken Andrews comes and leads us in our first song of worship this morning. Our call to worship is, O Church, Arise and Put Your Armor On.
And the rest of the apostles, brethren,
What shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who received his words were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now go with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 116. I have there in the bulletin that we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then 10 through 17. But as I read over this chapter, I realized that we don't need to skip over throughout this chapter. But the entire chapter should be a great comfort and encouragement to all of us. So Psalm chapter 116 says, this is God's word. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So may God bless the reading of his word this morning. I want to bring to your attention some names, and if you were not able to tune in during the 10 o'clock hour, I want to mention a few names to you this morning that we need to specifically pray for this morning. We need to continue to pray for Karen Prince, that is our former members, Sharon Hemingway, that is her twin sister, that is dying from colon cancer, and it appears that she is in her last days. And we need to pray that these days of here on earth will be days of comfort, and days not only comfort to her, but also to Sharon and Karen's husband, Jeff, and the rest of that family and friends. You also need to pray for Lori Wickenburg. That is Jody Rosenberg's sister-in-law, and it appeared the other night that she was in great respiratory distress. Well, it appears that she has taken a complete 180 and is possibly going to be going home tomorrow from the hospital. We also need to pray for Vivian Barefoot. That is Sonia Autry and Audrey Hill's mother that had bypass surgery this past week. Is it this past week or the week before? Week before. But is she is home, but is just having a very hard time with her breathing issues. So let's really continue to pray for her. Noel Brewer will be having hip replacement surgery at the end of May. And then Yvonne McKenna's mother, I don't even want to try to pronounce her name, but she had gallbladder surgery this past week. And then some of you Olverians that are members here, maybe you're watching, Agnes Turlington broke her hip on Friday, and then she had surgery yesterday, and she is recovering from that. So let's remember all of these individuals as we pray this morning. Let's pray that that this broadcast, I firmly believe that the broadcast that we are sending out is reaching more people than we ever thought that it would reach. I had a pastor friend of mine in Vermont ask me, were we going to be recording the Ezekiel series? And I've received a lot of positive feedback from people all over the world that have watched or listened to our broadcast on sermon audio, and many people are watching on Facebook, so we do praise the Lord for that. So let's pray together, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, we do praise you this morning, Father, that you are the Creator God over all things. We praise you, Father, that you are an awesome God, a holy and righteous God. We praise you that you are a God of justice. We praise you, Father, that you are a sovereign God, an eternal God, and you are good, patient, loving. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, for the gospel, your word, and the cross. Father God, as we come before you as a group of people, Father, may we come humbly before you and ask for your forgiveness of sin. Forgive us, Father, of how we have corporately as a believing people sinned against you, how we as a nation have sinned against you. But also, Father, I pray that you would forgive us of how we have individually sinned against you. Father, we seek your forgiveness, and may you cleanse our hearts and our souls and our minds. May we turn away from sin. Father God, may you give us the gift of repentance, and a hatred towards what you hate, and a love, Father, towards what you love. May you, Father, cleanse us of sin, self and sin and pride and self-dependence. Forgive us, Father, of how we have sinned against you in our thoughts and our speech, our actions, our attitudes, and our motives. Forgive us, Father, for what we have done, but also for what we have left undone. How we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Father, we come to you and we are truly sorry. We humbly repent. And we ask for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would forgive us and have mercy on us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to your glory. And Father God, as we come before you this morning, we ask and pray that the result of us meeting this morning, the very few in number that we have here today, but the many that are watching in the comfort of their home, that are staying inside and staying safe and staying healthy, we pray that this broadcast this morning would be a great comfort and encouragement to them. May we all, Father, grow spiritually as a result of either being here or watching this morning or listening this morning. Father, we pray that that if there's anyone or a group of people that are watching or listening that do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that a result of this broadcast this morning, they will come to know Christ as Savior. May we all grow in our sanctification. May we all, as a believing people, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Father, we pray for those that are lost. We pray, Father, that you would draw them unto yourself for salvation. And Father God, as we have already mentioned by name this morning, these names, but Father, I want to mention them again. And may we as a believing people right now lift their names up before you this morning. We pray for Karen Prince, as these appear to be her last days here on this earth. We pray, Father, for Lori Wickenburg as she continues to recover. We pray, Father, for Noel Brewer as she will have hip replacement surgery at the end of the month. We pray, Father, for Yvonne McKenna's mother as she recovers from her gallbladder surgery. We pray for Vivian Barefoot as she continues to recover from her recent triple bypass surgery and the breathing and lung issues that she is having. And also, Lord, we pray for Agnes Turlington as she is recovering from her recent hip surgery. And Father God, once again, we ask and pray that you would bless this time, bless this hour that we are together. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. All right, Pastor Ken, Ken will lead us in another song of worship. All right, a newer song that we have sung once or twice here at Lighthouse Baptist, we've come to know. It's entitled, Jesus, Strong and Kind. Church that are watching this morning, and also notice that there are some names that I do not recognize, so I want to thank you for watching this morning, joining us in worship today, and I also see my sister-in-law, Kristen, so hello Kristen up in New York, and really pray for those people up in New York. They are really, really having hard up there with the restrictions and so many people that are infected up in that area, so let's really, really remember to pray for them. So with that being said, there is not really a whole lot of announcements to give other than just a couple of things. We did begin A couple of weeks ago on Wednesday, we began a new series entitled Faith and Freedom, a study of the book of Galatians. And so let me encourage you, at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays, if you don't have anything else going on, we are going to get into lesson 2 this upcoming week of that study. This morning at the 10 o'clock hour, we began a study of the book of Ezekiel, Visions of Glory. And this morning was a quick overview and introduction to that book. So if you were not able to join us during that time, you can go on later and you can watch it or you can listen to it on sermon audio. I do have in the bulletin that prayerfully we could return back limited roles on May the 3rd, and then the Mother's Day breakfast and Mother's Day celebration, Memorial Day, Father's Day in June, and then Vacation Bible School in June. Well, I think most of you, if not all of you, tuned into the news on Thursday to get an update from Governor Roy Cooper in regard to what the new restrictions were going to be. He extended, as you know, he extended the stay-at-home orders until May the 8th, and then slowly taking baby steps to get back to a state of normalcy. So it'll be three phases. Phase 1 will last 2 to 3 weeks, and phase 3, I think, is 3 to 6 weeks, and then phase 3 will be an additional 3 to 6 weeks. So we're looking at a very lengthy time of phasing back into a state of normalcy. And what that normalcy will be, we're just going to have to sit and wait and find out. So the decision that I have made as pastor, and I think you all agree with this, is that for the time being, obviously today being the last Sunday of April, but then for the entire month of May, we're going to live stream everything. We're going to stay on the same path that we're going. We're going to trust God's sovereignty, but we also want to be good citizens, and we want to pray for our government and trust the doctors and trust the government. Let's continue to pray. I was telling Pastor Ken earlier, I really think that what they are, state of North Carolina, of how they're judging the future with there is the city of Durham, the county of Durham. That is the hardest hit city, county in North Carolina. So I think that is how they're judging the future, is how the city and county of Durham is progressing. Because I read this morning, I think it's 111 deaths just in Durham alone. So with May, we're just going to cancel all events. We're just going to simply live stream everything. And then June, we are probably, I'm going to say as of right now, it could change, but as of right now, we're going to plan on live streaming everything throughout the month of June as well. So May, June, and once again, as we go into phase 2, they may lift things earlier, and pray that they do, and if that does happen, then maybe we will be able to have a Vacation Bible School. But if not, well, we'll just keep on doing what we're doing. And we'll just stay on that course. It will get better. Things will get back to some sort of normalcy after a while. We're just going to have to go through this together. Stay home, stay safe, stay healthy. And just do those things that we've been asked to do. And just trust the Lord. This is not snuck up on Him. We're just going to have to trust the Lord. He is working in the midst of this. He does not work on the outside of trouble. He works in the midst of trouble. So that is what we just have to simply trust. And that is that God is working. I was listening to John MacArthur the other day, and he said that they have had up to 1.5 million people worldwide watching their Sunday morning broadcast on their website or through Facebook or through YouTube. 1.5 million. That is way more than what they had ever had. And it's all because of this. God is working in this. God will get the praise, God will get the honor, and God will get the glory. Pastor Keith.
Have you ever known a song or heard a song sung, and then was only later that you found out that the words take on a more extensive meaning? Well, Diana and I were at a Bible conference in the month of January, and the featured singers that week were the Booth Brothers, and they sang a song entitled Stop the Storm. And then as I listened to my CD of the song, over the weeks now that we've been under this pandemic shutdown, these words have become so much more meaningful to me. And I thought I'd share them with you today. We're thinking of all those who have contracted the disease as we share this, and of course the families of those who have lost loved ones. Listen to these words. In poetry, it would be simply entitled, Stop the Storm. I've never seen you hurt like this. Wish it was something that I could fix for you, but I can love you through this storm, pray until it's gone and skies are blue, so don't lose hope, don't ever quit. The sky is dark, the rain is hard, and God feels so far away from you. You might be shaking, your heart is breaking, he'll make a way and he'll see you through. Oh, you can't stop the storm, don't let it stop you. You come too far to turn back now. You know the morning sun somehow will shine, and though you might not understand, trust the Savior's hand, and you will find he heals the hurt that he allows. You can't stop the fear from calling or the tears from falling, but you can find sweet peace beneath the shelter of his wings. The sky is dark and the rain is hard, and God feels so far away from you. You might be shaking, your heart is breaking. He'll make a way, and he'll see you through. Oh, you can't stop the storm. Don't let it stop you. Amen. Pastor. Our hearts do go out to those who are suffering from the disease and those families that have been bereft by this terrible disease.
All right, thank you, Pastor Ken. Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning, and we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at one verse this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Some of you may be wondering what translation are you reading from today. I have been doing my major Bible reading and my major Bible study through the New American Standard translation, and as I have studied different translations, I have found that the New American Standard is actually the closest translation to the original languages. So this morning and for the future, we'll be using the New American Standard. And I think it's a very accurate translation. And so I hope that, that as we use it, it'll be a great lesson to you as it has been to me. Last week we looked at verse 12, and I want to read it to you before we actually go into 13. God's word says, "To them, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So last week we looked at the subject entitled "The Role of the Believer in Our Sanctification." And as I said last week, that all of us from time to time, we need reminders, we need reinforcements, we need to get back to the basics. We all need to be reminded from time to time about the basics of the Christian life and the walk of the Christian. We also need to be reminded that we have never arrived spiritually. If you think for one instant that you believe that you have arrived spiritually, well, remind yourself this, that is pride creeping into your life, and you have probably not even begun to arrive. So the spiritual growth in the life of the believer is of utmost importance. And the biblical term for spiritual growth is simply called sanctification. Sanctification is a biblical word that means simply this. It means a divine act of making the believer increase in his or her holiness on a practical level. So let us always remember that in our spiritual growth or sanctification, it is a process. You hear people in the corporate world, in the athletic world, talking about process. Well, sanctification is a process. It is a lifelong process. You never arrive. It is a lifelong process of pursuing holiness, pursuing being like Christ, pursuing godliness. We could also define it this way, that sanctification is God's work in the believer who is justified through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, salvation is an instantaneous event in the life of the believer. See, the charismatics, they define salvation like this. They will say that you are saved, and then later you are sanctified, and then later you are slain in the Spirit, where you speak in tongues, then your salvation is complete. Well, that's not biblical. Biblical salvation is when you trust the finished work of Christ at salvation, you receive the gift of eternal life. You, at that moment, are given eternal life. But sanctification is the spiritual growth of the believer. So salvation is the new birth. Sanctification is the spiritual growth. But many people, especially new believers that I've encountered over the years, they wonder, okay, I am saved. What do I do next as a new believer in Christ? What are those steps that I need to take? What do I need to grow in order to become more mature? Well, St. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, he said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the words that by you may grow in respect to salvation. He also said in chapter 3, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and today of eternity. Amen. Now we talked specifically last week, we talked about those words of work out your own salvation. The word work out simply means this. It means to perform, means to accomplish, to achieve, to work it out to where you receive or it results, and to bring it about, to be fashioned, to render one fit for a thing. So to break it down in simple terms, it means this. To work out specifically calls for the constant energy and effort necessary to bring or finish a task. William Barclay said this in his commentary on the book of Philippians. He concluded it this way. He said, don't stop halfway. Go on until the work of salvation is fully achieved in you. No Christian or believer should be satisfied with anything less than the total benefits of the gospel. So last week I gave you some roles that we as believers play in working out our salvation. Well, at the very beginning of chapter or a verse of 12, we should know that we need to work out our salvation by our example. By our example. It says, so then, or in other translations, it has the word therefore. It is a continuation of verse 11, where verse 11 says, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, okay? So we work out our salvation in our example of being like Christ. Secondly, we work it out of our salvation by knowing that we are loved. Okay, we see the word beloved. So then, or therefore, my beloved, you are loved by Christ. You are loved by God. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are loved by God's people. Thirdly, we work out our salvation by understanding that we are to be obedient to the Lord. Because we see here, in the very middle here of this verse, it says, just as you have always, next word, obeyed. Obeyed. So we work out our salvation by understanding that we are to be obedient to the Lord. Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you will obey my commandments. We work out our salvation by comprehending or understanding what our personal obligations are. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then lastly, we work out our salvation by knowing the aftermath of sin. We see the words fear and trembling. The Greek word for fear is phobos. We get the word phobia from. It can mean two things. It can mean a fright or a terror, or in reference to God, it can be a reverential awe. And the Greek word for trembling is tromos. It means a trembling or a quaking with fear. We summarize it like this. To live in fear and trembling is to recognize our sinfulness and our weakness. It also means that we are to have a deep admiration and love for the Lord. We fear Him because we love Him. Although God is a merciful, loving, and forgiving God, He is also a God that will hold believers accountable for disobedience. Now, I gave you two applications last week, and I want you to keep these two applications in mind as we go in to today. And that is, what effort are you putting into your personal sanctification and your spiritual growth? Have you thought about this? That one major reason why our lives many times are full of trouble is that the Lord is trying to purge things out of your life and trying to get you to grow in your personal sanctification and your spiritual growth. I know that has been so true in my life. And then our daily life must be a life in pursuing godliness. How do we do that? We renounce sin. We hate what God hates, we love what God loves. We confess sin, we daily repent, and believe the gospel. So verse 12 is stressing the role of the believer in our sanctification. But as we transition to verse 13, we see of how God's word now, through the words written by the Apostle Paul, is stressing God's role in the believer's sanctification for spiritual growth. It gives us five ways of how God works in our sanctification. So let's read this verse together, and then we're going to go back and we're going to go step by step, basically almost word by word, as we look at this verse of verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So before we actually get into the meat of this verse, let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, of how you have put in your word of how we as believers are to work out our salvation. But now, Father, as we go into verse 13 and we learn of how you work in our lives, in our spiritual growth and our salvation, and working out our sanctification, Father God, I pray that you would use this time this morning of a time of examination of where we will look inside of our hearts and see, Father, where we need to grow, see where we are lacking in our spiritual growth and how we can grow in our walk with you. May you bless this time and may you bless this lesson. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I want us to look at the very first part of verse 12, where it says, for it is God. For it is God. So the first point that I want to give you this morning is, it is God's role in the sanctification. It begins with His personhood. It begins with His personhood. I want you to note these words. It says, I want you to know these words. If you have an underline, circling words, there is the word who, there is the word his, is the word to will, and there is to work. So we see that for it is God who to will to work, and then we see the word his. So the words who and his are personal pronouns, and the last two, to will to work, are verbs. So we need to remind ourselves this. Why was the Apostle Paul writing this word, this verse, in this way to the church of Philippi? We need to remember this, that the people of Philippi were living in a society that was full of pagan deities and false gods. They were living underneath the Roman Empire. Caesar was God. But he was also writing to others that, and as I'm sure this letter got passed around, they were living in other societies of where they were worshiping pagan deities. Now, we need to remember this about pagan deity. They are impersonal. They are false. They are distant. Now, why? Because false gods are man-made. They are invented by man. Why are they invented out by man? Because they are invented by man because of two things: fear, superstition. They are worshipped for the following reasons: out of fear, to avoid the false god's anger, and lastly, to gain health, to gain wealth, to gain power. But then we see the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is real. The God of the Bible is personal. See, God's Word does not try to prove God. So when a person says, prove to me that there is a God, our response should be, well, prove to me that there is not a God. As I was talking to someone the other day about Josh McDowell, who went about his early life, he was very antagonistic towards God, and he was bound and determined that there was not a God. Well, the more and more he researched, especially the resurrection of Christ, the more and more it was proven to him that Jesus did indeed rise from the tomb and became a Christian. So the Word of God already assumes the reality that God is real, that he exists. And as you read throughout God's Word, you will see God described in the following ways. He has eyes and that he sees. He has ears and that he hears. He has feet and that he walks. That he loves and that he hates. That he weeps. He laughs. He is just. He is forgiven. Now remember what is said in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. For it said, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. But Moses turned again into the camp. His assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. And then in Malachi 3, 16 and 17, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. A book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. So would you remember this, that the God of the Bible has all of the elements of personhood. He thinks, he feels, he acts, he speaks. God's Word also said this in Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever. Amen. So we see, first of all, we see God's role in sanctification of the believer. It begins with his personhood. Secondly, let's look. For it is God who is at work in you. So the second thing is, God's role in the sanctification continues with his power. So I want you to know, once again, that phrase, who is at work. The Greek word for work is the word energeo, which we get our word energy from. It means to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power, to work for one, to aid one, to effect, to display one's activity, to show oneself operative. Now, a couple of points that I want to give you here is this. The first point is believers can do nothing holy or righteous on their own power. Believers must be empowered by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and we saw that last week in how we are to work out our salvation. But then God calls and empowers us to obedience, to service, to holiness, to pursue holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness. Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Keep your finger there in Philippians 1. I want you to go over, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 31 through 39. You think that God is at work in you? Maybe you doubt that God is working in you. Well, the Apostle Paul said this, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we must remember that even though Paul wrote it, this is indeed God's words. For he said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather he was raised, who is the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God, first of all, He is working by his personhood. Secondly, he is working through his power. Thirdly, he is working, continuing his role in the life of the believer with his presence. With his presence. I want you to note these two words, in you. In you. So in three words here, or two words, the Apostle Paul speaks of the presence of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. You've heard it often said that when a person becomes a believer, Jesus Christ comes to live within their heart. What is meant by that is that the presence of Christ is now living within your spiritual heart. So let me ask you this question. Is Christ living within your spiritual heart? Paul said it in Romans 8, 9, and 10. He said, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. David said in Psalm 139:3, you search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. And then we see, number four, we see God's role in the sanctification of the believer. It continues with his purpose. It continues with his purpose. I want you to note, both to will and work. Both to will and work. Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, in his commentary on Philippians, he said this. He said, the idea behind this phrase is that God's will takes the initiative and is always acting upon the will of the believer. The divine work in them is what is causing them to work in sanctification. The soul of each believer is the field of labor of this sanctifying work. It is God who is working in them, bringing a gracious force to bear upon their will. Talking about the will of the believer. A key thought that I want to leave you with this point here, that God is always working, and that is this, a godly will produces godly work. Do you have a godly will? Your will needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And your godly will always produce a godly work. Romans 8:29-30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then the last thing you see, that is God's role in sanctification, it continues with his pleasure. It continues with his pleasure. Note the term at the end of that verse, for his good pleasure. I'm going to give you three things here. God is actively working. He is actively engaging in the heart and life of every believer. He does that through the reading of his word. He does that through the hearing and teaching, preaching of his word. He does that through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit warns us before we sin, and then he convicts us when we sin. But he is actively working and engaging in the life of every believer because he is holy. He loves holiness. He hates sin. He hates it when we sin. Just like a parent. He loves his children, but when his children disobey, he hates their disobedience. He doesn't hate the child. He just hates the disobedience. God loves his children, but he hates their sin. God is actively working and engaged in every believer because he desires for us to pursue holiness, to pursue a purity of mind, a purity of heart, and a purity of character. And then it brings great pleasure to him to see his children grow in their personal holiness. You want to bring pleasure to the Lord? How do you do that? You grow in your personal holiness. So go with me, if you will, we'll conclude with this verse, and that is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, that word urge means to beg, beseech, in other translations. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed or be changed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray, Heavenly. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, that when we are saved, you do not leave us, but you are still pursuing us. That you are pursuing us in your personhood, that you are pursuing us in your power, that you are pursuing us in your word, that you are pursuing us through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, through conviction, and also through comforting. And Father, may we recognize that we need to work out our salvation through our godly will, and how our godly will always produces a godly work. But also, Father God, I pray that also, Lord, that we will recognize of how you want to work in our lives, and how as we pursue holiness and grow in our sanctification, that it brings great pleasure to you. May you bless this time. May you seal it, Lord. Seal this time together. Seal this teaching with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Pastor Ken, if you will dismiss us in our dismissal hymn, please.
And here's another song that I think takes on special meaning during these trying times. He will hold me fast.
Genesis, and we're going to look at just seven verses of Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, and we're going to talk about how the birth of Isaac and how God always keeps his word. How God always keeps his word. And we see that evident in the birth of Isaac. So once again, thank you for joining us this morning. We hope that this is a blessing to you, and God bless you. And we will see you back tonight at 6 o'clock.